Father, we do praise you and exalt you for all of the good things that you have done in our lives. And Lord, one of the greatest gifts you have given to us is your word. And through your word, we come to understand your plan for our lives. And Lord, I ask that this morning, as we look at your word and we think of what we are shown as your will for our lives, I ask that you would let your blessings rest upon us. May each of us be content to do your will and to listen to your word and to obey you. And I pray that your blessings would come to us by giving us a heart to obey you, by anointing us with your spirit, by filling us in a renewed way with your spirit, by drawing us closer in so that we can hear your voice, that we can listen to you rightly. And Lord, I ask that your children would be blessed. I pray that new children would be born again this morning. And I ask that your spirit would be at work in the heart of every one of us. For Jesus, you have given us the greatest gift, which is your spirit. We learn about you. We learn about your spirit through your word. And so I ask that you would bless all of us, as we listen to your word, let your word bear fruit in our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be active right now, unlocking the confusion, clarifying things that are unclear, and granting us spiritual insight. For life comes from you and you alone. And Jesus, I know that you will accomplish your will. And part of the will of your Father is that everyone who would hear your voice would look to you for salvation. So we confess, those of us who already know you, we are looking to you for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would grant faith to those in the hearing of my voice who are not yet sure of who you are and not yet fully convinced. So let your spirit be active in our hearts this morning, I pray, through the power of your name, Jesus, the same power that raised you from the dead. In your wonderful name, I pray. Amen. We are stepping out of our series in Acts this morning, and we're going to jump back into a little time in Matthew here to take a look at baptism, and we'll see a few things that we can learn about baptism, because today is a special day. We have several people who are coming for baptism, and it always seems right that we spend a little time explaining what baptism is, because baptism is one of those things that's very curious, right? It's very strange. Who in the world goes and jumps in this tank and gets dunked, and why on earth would you do that? The Bible answers those questions for us, so I'm going to spend a little time sharing with you what we can learn from this part of Matthew in chapter 3, so I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open there, because we'll see a few things. We'll see, first of all, that baptism is a confession of sins. We will also see that baptism is a command, that Jesus commands us to be baptized, but also that baptism is both an expression of and a means of communion with God. So it's all three of those things, which we'll take a look at. So first of all, baptism is a confession. It is a confession. A confession of sins, we see, because John here, this is the first time we see baptism in the New Testament. Baptism originates with John. Some people think there are roots in Old Testament proselyte conversion. And in other words, when someone wanted to convert to Judaism, they went through a baptism ritual. And some people think maybe John has taken that and transformed it, but he's changed it. John does for baptism what no one else has done. And so he's the one who brings to prominence the function and the purpose of baptism in the New Testament. And so what we see, first of all, is that he invites people to be baptized who are confessing their sins. And that entails a desire to repent of their sins and be cleansed of the spiritual contamination which comes as a result of sin. So let's look at a couple of verses of what he says. We'll look at verses 1 and 2, then 5 to 9 and 11 to see this. Let me just read them once again. Verses 1 to 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he preaching? He was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see this word repentance. So he is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes on, and the whole region of people were going out to him. All of Jerusalem and Judea, crowds were going out to him to be baptized in the River Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. So people were coming, repenting of their sins, turning away from their sins, but also confessing their sins. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, John has an incredible response to them. As you see in verse 7, he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say that you have Abraham as our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children from Abraham." And then in verse 11, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." So John is inviting people to come who are confessing their sins. I take his response to the Pharisees and the scribes that he understands they're not actually coming to repent of their sins. He says to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So that shapes this calling of repentance, because it is an unhappy truth that every one of us will stand before the Lord after our days are done here on earth. We will stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. The Bible's very clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the point of John is here, if you don't repent of your sins, you will face the wrath of God. If you continue in your sins and you reject the means of salvation, which is Jesus, if you reject him, you will face the wrath of God. So be saved from the wrath of God. Repent from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Turn to Christ. Now, John stands at a unique place in history. He's pointing to the one who comes after him. We now know this is Jesus that he's speaking about. So he says, repent of your sins. Repent simply means turn away from them. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance is what he says. It's not merely saying, I'm sorry. It is saying, I'm turning my life around. I'm turning away from them. I'm putting them behind me. Something real is happening. There's a directional shift in repentance. There's not merely a verbal expression of sorrow or regret, though that should be there. The true fruit of repentance is turning. It is a directional change. And so John says, don't presume that you have Abraham, that you can say, we have Abraham for our father. We don't need to repent. This is a massive point, because some of us think, I'm going to get into heaven because grandpa was a prayer, or grandma was a holy woman, or my neighbor. We used to have Bible studies together. John is saying, don't bank your eternal salvation upon the faith of somebody else. You need to exercise your faith. So don't count on Abraham getting you into heaven. Don't think that just because you're in the line of Abraham, he's speaking to Jews here, the covenant people of God, the chosen people of God. And he says, don't count on Abraham. You come with your sins. You need to repent of your sins. So salvation is a very personal decision. That doesn't mean it's private. It means it's personal. There is a personal interaction that has to happen between you and the living God in order for salvation to be real and genuine. And John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning, what does he mean? You know what he means. Get ready. You could meet your maker any day. Are you ready? Are you ready? Every one of us need to hear this. Especially those of us who are younger and you're full of life and you've got your health and life is good and you think tomorrow and the next 25 years are going to be the same. You have no idea what tomorrow holds, and neither do I. I went and visited my 82-year-old mother, who was a wonderful, godly woman who loves Jesus, and her body is getting weak, heart is failing, and she said, I'm ready for a promotion. I'm ready. That gives me incredible peace. I do not worry about my mother. She will go whenever the days are. I hope that she doesn't die. Please don't hear me wrongly. But are you ready? She's ready. And I don't doubt for a moment where she stands with the Lord. What about you? Everybody in this room, your time could be up in a heartbeat. Mine could be over by the time I get to my car today. Are you ready to meet your maker? John comes boldly preaching and saying, get ready, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Anytime you could stand before your maker. Are you ready? That's his pleading. And baptism is wrapped up in this. Part of the getting ready is the putting away of sins. And we let go of sins. Some of you are struggling with sin. You're wrestling with temptation. Why are we so hard-headed and so slow to learn? Sin never delivers what it promises. Right? Is anybody awake in this room? Sin never delivers what it promises. It promises great wonder and satisfaction. And where does it leave you? Alone, broken, embarrassed, and miserable. Never delivers. So John says, turn away from sin. And part of that is pictured in baptism. Part of what we see, confessing your sins. So he preaches a baptism of confession. And people were going out to him. Crowds of people were going out to him. And the location gives us an understanding of the proper mode of baptism. How does baptism happen? How should it happen? We see that they go out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. There's a river. Rivers have lots of water. And so they're being baptized. And baptism means submersed, to be immersed in. Baptizo, the Greek words, means to put into or under water. As far back as 400 BC, the word was used to describe clothes. When you want to dye clothes a particular color, you baptize it. You know what you do with clothes? You baptize it. Also, when you're canning and you're putting up food for the winter and you take green beans and you pickle them or eggs and you pickle them, you're baptizing them. You're putting them under water. Or this word is also used to describe a ship that is sunken. So if you want to know what a baptized ship is, it's that. That is a baptized boat. It's completely underwater. That's what the word means. So when John is baptizing Christians, he is immersing them in water and completely putting them under. And there's reasons for that that we'll see. But to affirm this, we see in John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, John was baptizing at Enon at Salim because there was plentiful water there. Right? So so one of the earliest extra-biblical documents that we have is called the Didache. Dates to about the 2nd century AD, and it offers instructions for how churches are to gather. And the instruction on baptism is that you're to baptize in living water, is what the word says, in living water. But that means running water. That means find a river and baptize in a river. And if a river's not available, then it says then you can pour. Well, this verse affirms that the primary meaning of baptism should happen in a context of immersion. Only if there's a limited supply of water is pouring the means. So you go out to a river because there's plentiful water there because you're being immersed. And there's Paul will help us understand. So by the time we get to the end, we'll see what that means. Why is immersion so significant? But that's the meaning of the word baptism. So baptism is a confession of sin. It entails genuine repentance, a turning away from an old way of living and embracing a new way of living. And it involves repentance that cleanses us from the contamination of sin. So this brings us to a very serious question when we think about baptism is, well, can a physical act actually effect a spiritual transformation? In other words, does the physical act of baptism save you? Or is there something else that we are to understand? So does baptism save you? Must you be baptized in order to be saved? That's a real question. And if we would look to the Bible for an answer, one of the clearest examples of pointing to a no to that question is the thief on the cross. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He wasn't baptized. He's nailed to a tree. So what is that just an exception? Or are we to see something deeper there? If we go back and you read the story, you can read this in Luke chapter 23. Some amazing things happen. The thief on the cross So the other thief, there were two, you remember, the other thief was mocking Jesus. And in the beginning, it appears that both of them were mocking Jesus. But by the time they are crucified and their lives are almost spent, one thief has changed his mind about Jesus. And he says to the other one, I'm putting this in my words, can you shut up and quit picking on him? Because this man has done nothing wrong. And we are receiving just condemnation. So A, he confesses he's a sinner. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. And he confesses Jesus' sinlessness, his innocence, because he says, this guy has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. I am getting just condemnation, but Jesus, he's innocent. And then he says to Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Sweet words of a dying man. That's one of the most humble requests of salvation I think I can think of. Because he doesn't even ask, will you save me? He's just saying, can you just remember me? What is he saying? Of course he's asking. If anybody's going to help me, it's going to be you. He's looking to Jesus. So he confesses he's a sinner. He confesses Jesus is not a sinner. And he looks to Jesus for salvation. The man was not baptized. And so is that merely an exception, or is there other biblical information to help us to understand that the act of baptism does not effect salvation? And I would say yes. I'll point you to one more verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. This is actually a verse that many other denominations of Christians will look to prove that baptism is necessary for salvation. It is a requirement. You'll see this. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are some who would say, look at the words of that text. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, the this that it corresponds to is Noah in the ark being brought safely through the waters of judgment in the flood. That's what Peter's talking about. So baptism corresponds to being brought safely through judgment. And in that story of Noah, waters are the means of judgment. So he's saying baptism is like making it through the water safely. It's like being saved. And some people would say, look at it. Baptism now saves you. See? It's right there in the Bible. Baptism saves you. And I would say that's true. It does say that. But keep reading. 90% of your theological questions will go away if you just keep reading the Bible. And you need to read it for yourself. Because you'll bump into somebody who will say, the Bible says, and you need to know exactly what the Bible says. And here's what it says. Baptism now saves you, and Peter explains what he means. Not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not the physical act of baptism that saves you, but what does? An appeal to God for a clean conscience, a good conscience. That's what saves you. It's the appeal to God. So does the physical act of baptism save you? No. It's not the washing of the dirt from the body. It's not the external that saves you. It's an internal pleading to the Lord by saying something like, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. Like David says in Psalm 53, my transgressions are ever before me. Some of us can't go to sleep at night. This trail of sins runs across our mind. We know we're messed up, right? We know we're sinners. Our sins are ever before us. And so, Jesus, will you cleanse me? Will you wash me? I can't do this. I can't change me. I've tried 10,000 times. And yet, I know you can. So will you wash me? Will you cleanse me? Will you transform me from the inside out? I have a guilty conscience if it's just me and you, but I want you to transform me. Give me a clean conscience. That's what saves you, not a physical act of baptism. So question then, who should be baptized? Right? Who should be baptized? And what we've seen so far is it is those who can confess their sins. It is those who want to repent and turn away from their sins. And it is those who can appeal to God for a clean conscience. So for this reason, we do not baptize the infants in this church, because infants can't do any of that. An infant can't confess sins. An infant does not know about their own, there's no repentance, there's no turning away from sin, there's no appeal to God for a clean conscience through the resurrection, is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. It's an appeal to God based upon the resurrection. What does that mean? That means you understand, if it's true that Jesus did not die for his own sins, then for whose did he die? Todd Craven's. If I'm looking to Jesus for salvation, then Jesus died for my sins. So my appeal for a clean conscience is, will you cleanse me based upon what Jesus did? Will you let my sins be put on him at his death, so that he died, actually paid for my sins, and then he was raised? The resurrection is important to prove the payment was good. Infants can't do any of that. So the only appropriate persons who should be baptized are those who can confess their sins, express a desire to turn away from their sins in repentance, and appeal to God for a clean conscience based upon an understanding of the resurrection and the crucifixion. That's who should be baptized. So that's the first part that we see about baptism. It's part of this confession, and also a confession of faith and trust. So in a few moments, you're going to hear three people come and share the reasons why they're being baptized and how they came to this decision. It's a confession of sin, but also a confession of faith in the one to whom they're trusting. So that's the first truth that we see. Second truth is, baptism is a command. Baptism is a command. Jesus was baptized. He went out with his followers to John and was baptized. And then Jesus, too, began to incorporate baptism into his ministry in the River Jordan. And in my studies, I discovered that I've got a picture for you. If you want to know where Jesus was baptized, this is the traditional site of the baptism on the Jordan River of where Jesus purportedly was baptized. I have no idea if that's actually true, but that's the site which, down through the history of mankind, has claimed that that's where Jesus was baptized. But Jesus himself was baptized, and it's a command. So look at Matthew verses 3, 13 to 16. Let me just read these once again, because Jesus is baptized at the very beginning of his public ministry. So Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. And look at John's response, verse 14. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered and said, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Incredible. Here again, Jesus is coming for baptism, and John is saying, "You don't have any sins to confess. You don't need to come for baptism. In fact, can you dunk me? I'm the one who needs to be baptized." And remember what John said: after me comes someone much greater than me. It's Jesus. He understands Jesus has no sins to confess, and so he's confused. "Jesus, what are you doing?" And Jesus says, "Just chill out, John. It's okay. This is necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's fitting." In other words, he's saying, I'm going to be an example. I think what he's saying is, it's God's good plan for me to be baptized, because I am going to subsequently call all of my followers to be baptized. And so I am setting an example for how I want my followers to follow me. And so permit it. It's okay. Just relax. Let's do this, because it's fulfilling all of God's righteousness. So in other words, baptism is part of the plan of God for all of his children. This is the command portion. We see this in the very life of Jesus, who didn't need to confess any sins. He didn't need to be baptized, but he did need to be baptized in order to fulfill all obedience. And so when Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, some of the last words he said to his disciples were this, Matthew chapter 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." This is verses 18 through 20. "So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded." So then Jesus, one of his fundamental commandments for all of his disciples is, baptize them. When you make disciples, the first step is to teach them to be baptized. That's part of his plan and unfolding for his children in following in obedience. So baptism is the beginning of a new relationship with Jesus. It's the beginning marker of becoming a disciple. It's the visible and outward demonstration of the relationship between God the Father and his Son. And so we see this again and again in Scripture. When, for example, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches to thousands of people, and he gets to the end of his sermon, and they all say, "What should we do?" In chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent." You hear that again. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus." First words out of his mouth. When you want to become a follower of Jesus, what should we do? Repent of your sins and be baptized. Paul did the same thing when he explained the gospel to the Philippian jailer, and the jailer said, What do I do? And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus," and Acts chapter 16 tells us that very hour he was baptized. On the very moment he begins his relationship with Jesus, he is baptized. So when Jesus says to all of his disciples, "Follow me," the beginning of that demonstration of that following of me is following him in baptism. So baptism is a command, and we want to be obedient to his command. Third, we see that baptism is also an expression of and a means of communion. It's an expression of and a means of communion. If baptism marks the beginning of a relationship, then baptism, as we see in this passage of Scripture here, is us declaring we belong to Jesus, but it is also a declaration of God the Father through Jesus saying, "This one belongs to me." There's this mutuality back and forth. So baptism is us declaring to the world that we are followers of Jesus. It's also Jesus declaring to every watching being in the universe, "Yes, they're mine." This is kind of clear. Look at verses 16 to 17. This is incredible to me. "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said," I wish I had a voice that could do this voice justice, I think. You know, we all imagine Charlton Heston or whoever, right? Some big, wonderful voice. I don't have one of those booming voices. God shouted from heaven. This is incredible. He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That's incredible. To hear God the Father say about his Son, "Yes! That's my boy." That's exactly what he was saying. And I tell you what, you three who are about to be baptized today, I wish you could hear it. Because I think that's what God the Father is saying. Obedience pleases God the Father. You know that. Every one of you know to please God the Father, it's not hard. Just obey him. And here is one sense in which he does obey him. And also note what's happened. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. Isn't that interesting? That's very interesting, right? This is the beginning of his public ministry. And here's Jesus being baptized and being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Why would that be? It is not as though he and his own spirit are strangers, right? So what's happening? God is pouring out a special portion of blessing upon Jesus. And so the question again, well, do you have to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit? Is that what we've seen? No, that's not true. Because Acts chapter 10 tells us that a man called Cornelius and his whole family were listening to Peter preach, and they received the Spirit right in the middle of the sermon. Completely disrupted Peter. He didn't even get to the invitation. He didn't make him pray a prayer. He didn't even finish talking. I can't imagine what. Can you guys just shut up and be quiet for now? I got to finish my sermon. They're like, we're believers, brother. Okay. You know what Peter's next words were? Guess what he said they ought to do next? What do you think? Get baptized. Yes. So baptism does not effect reception of the Holy Spirit, but it demonstrates it. It is an expression of having received the Holy Spirit. It is God the Father giving you a hug and saying, you are mine. I am anointing you. There's a public declaration. It is a finalization or a formalization and a sealing of God's love for his children. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, and this gets me excited. I hope you're excited. Here's what he says. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit as in our hearts as a guarantee. What does that mean? That means when God gives you his Spirit, you will never lose that Spirit. When God gives you himself, he will never let you finally fall away. So there is no, I used to be a Christian. I read an article a couple weeks ago of a lady who said, I used to be a Christian. It was a very eloquent article. She wrote with accurate use of scripture. And she said, I used to be a Christian. Don't be troubled, right? Because some of us get troubled on people who look like they were believers and then they're not. You might be, it's possible to go through a phase of rebellion in your life. But if you've got the Spirit of God within you, you will never be content in your wandering. You'll be utterly miserable. And rightly so, and those of us who know you are praying you'll be miserable in your season of rebellion. Why? Because we want you to come home and come back to the Lord Jesus. Because when he gives you his Spirit, it's a guarantee. That doesn't mean you're not called to gather and use every other means by which we're to express our faith. All of those means you're called to obey, to gather, to pray, to trust, to read, all of those things. But if God gets a hold of you, he will hold on to you. And you will come back to him. And so hear this wonderful promise of God gives you his Spirit. He's got a hold of you. So those of you who are being baptized today, you're trusting in the Spirit of God to hold on to you and keep you believing. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus to keep me believing, to keep my faith warm. And yes, he uses the means of us around. He uses songs to sing. He uses sermons. He uses love and Saturday afternoon prayer time with your small group and all kinds of other means. But he's got you. We're resting in this promise. And so this is a wonderful gift. Look at verse 11 with me back in Matthew 3. Look at what John says. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says, I can only baptize you in water. Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I can only plunge you into a river. Jesus will plunge you into the Spirit of God. He will give you life. That's why you're baptized in the name of Jesus, not John the Baptist or Todd Cravens or anybody else on the planet, except God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the spiritual reality which is changed in your life happens only by faith in Jesus. So Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Receiving the Holy Spirit is what it means to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God living within you, because it is him who awakens us to our need. But does that happen by baptism? Once again, I say no. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27 says this, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through what? Through faith, not through baptism. Right? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is faith that saves you. Baptism then is that visible seal of a transaction that's already happened. But the thief on the cross, he was saved by faith in Jesus. So then we are called to demonstrate that faith, show it. And the first step, as we see in Scripture, is baptism. The first way of demonstrating to the watching world that we are the followers of Jesus is baptism. And so finally, we get to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is an expression and a means of communion with the Lord, and it symbolizes that union that's happened. So there is a spiritual reality that baptism pictures for the world. It's a testimony. We are united with him in his death so that we can be raised with him in life. That's what is being pictured here today. So baptism is a confession of sin. It is an expression of a repentance, of dying to an old way of living and living to a new life, dying to sin, living to righteousness, hating sin and loving righteousness. All of that is pictured in baptism. And we have three people who are going to come this morning and share with you why they want to do this strange thing. So I'm going to invite Richard Mumlow to come first. Richard, you come on up. We have Richard, and then Jessica is going to come, and then Shant will come. But these three are coming to make public their faith and trust in the Lord. So would you give them your ear?
So the last time I spoke in front of a crowd this big, it was probably at a stand-up event that I did in Miami Beach about a year ago, and it didn't go well. So I'm just hoping, like, if we get like 50% better than that, if I don't bomb it, that'd be great. So let's just, I need you guys for this one. I also want to say, first off, thanks to Todd. There you are. Also, thanks to Amma and Ben as well, who have been nothing short of incredibly welcoming to me during my time at Hope, which started around in November. And I'm so grateful for that. I know my parents are watching too, so thank you for everything. And it's funny, like, they told me yesterday they were gonna watch, and that's kind of what made me nervous. I was like ready to go. Like, I can speak in front of a room full of strangers, but when your parents tell you you're gonna do it, you're like, oh, I don't know. So if the live stream like isn't working, if you wanna press like cancel on the live stream, it bugs out, it's fine. Okay, so I guess I'll start briefly kind of talking about my background. I grew up in Winchester. Since I was really young, and I went to the public schools up until seventh grade, where I went to Belmont Hill until graduation. And then I went to a school called Northwestern, which is in Chicago, and I got really homesick, so I actually transferred to Columbia, New York. And it was at Columbia where I was the manager of the men's basketball team, and a lot of my teammates brought me to a Bible study. And I was baptized as a Catholic, and what I remembered pretty much when I was going to church is almost, when would this end? Because I want to watch the Patriots, or like I want to, and I would pray every night, and even through college I would, but it almost seemed mechanical to me and like without meaning, like this kind of rudimentary thing that I didn't know what it meant. And it was when I went to law school at the University of Miami where I actually truly asked God and asked Jesus' son for help. And I remember it was the fall of 2018. And for the first time in my life, I really didn't know like what was gonna happen. There was so much uncertainty that was going on because law school to me was something that I did out of respect for my parents. And it was the first time when I took the exam you have to take to go into law school that I didn't do something 100% because I just didn't feel the passion for it. But despite that, despite my sloth, that sin, I guess Jesus blessed me with a scholarship to go to law school. So I guess he forgave me for that. But when I was in law school again, there were some classes where I got C's because I just didn't really try. But then again, there were some classes I did really well in. And then it was time, the fall of your second year of law school is when all these big firms want to like talk to you, like get to know you, even though they're going to make your life just miserable in like a year from whenever, and they promise everything's going to be roses and all that. But I didn't know what I was gonna do. And I flew home for Labor Day in the fall of my second year of law school. And I went to our small cottage in the Cape just by myself, just to kind of clear my mind with what was going on. And I remember praying. I said, Jesus, this is the first time I don't really know like what I wanna do with my life, or like if this is gonna give me meaning. I've been trying to do all these things. I've defined myself by success, by like achieving all these things, but I never have time to celebrate it because it's always back to the grind. And he spoke to me and he said, what makes you, your identity isn't based on these material accomplishments that you think are important. What makes you who you are is your identity, which is a good person and your relationship to those who you love. And to me, that's my family. And Jesus also reminded me as well that my relationship to him needs to go, needs to continue to grow. And it was at after that moment in 2018, the structure of how I prayed started to change. Because I remember when I prayed before for specific things, it was almost like I'm asking for something. Like, please make sure, like, please, Jesus, make sure this happens. Or please make sure I get this grade on this test. Or please make sure this relationship manifests itself in this way. And then instead of saying, please make sure I get this grade on this test, I just said, just please make sure you're with me when I take this exam. Because if it's in your will that I do well on this or another task, then that's fantastic. But if not, that's fine too. And I'm okay with that. And I accept that. And I take peace in that. And I guess as it relates to hope specifically, I guess I told you guys about how I would go to church and almost waiting for it to end. So I kind of went church shopping, whether it was in New York City, Winchester, Miami. And I'd go for a couple weeks and I'd feel good about myself, but then I would just lose interest and the interest would kind of wane. And it was kind of when I came to Hope that it was the first time I was kind of, something pulled me to come back. And I felt really closer to God and Jesus. And I couldn't be more thankful for that. But there are still times where Jesus reminds me, like, I'm going to have that talk with you again, like to keep you motivated and to keep you under my wing. And I'm not perfect. There are times in Miami, like, of course, when you're in Miami, you're going to commit sin. It's just a matter of, it's Miami. I mean, and I was in Las Vegas before working for a federal judge, so there you go. But I was really grateful because even though I didn't know, and I still don't really know exactly what the next year or a couple years holds, that's okay because I know God's going to hold me under his wing, and that's all I can ask for, and that's how I define myself now as my relationship through him. And nothing else, as long as I have that, I don't have to prove anything to anybody else. Because for the first time in my life, I feel like just by my relationship with Jesus, I already feel like I've accomplished almost everything that I wanted to. And the rest is almost all gravy to me. I think it's a blessing. I want to live a super long life. I'm so grateful for my parents, for my friends. But my relationship with Christ, I think, is truly what saved me from just kind of living an aimless life, a life full of sin. And to me, this baptism represents not an awakening, because that part of me was always there that wanted to get closer to Jesus and God, but that rebirth, that cleansing, that of those sins, and trying to live my life anew, and doing that through him and through his word of the best of my abilities. So I'm really looking forward to it, and I couldn't be more excited. So, yeah.
Thank you. Jessica, okay.
Hello, everyone. So I just want to first and foremost say that this is a super humbling experience to be able to stand up here today and give you guys my testimony. I'm an extremely private person, and it is super uncomfortable for me to share my life, but however nervous I may be at this moment, what better way than to do it than in the name of Jesus? So with that being said, let me just explain a little bit to you guys about myself. My name is Jessica Scarvo, and as you guys know, some of you, my parents are Nancy and Jim. And so I'll start off with saying that when I was 4 years old, I was diagnosed with leukemia. And as horrible as an experience that was for me, I was learning firsthand how God had a plan for everybody, no matter what age they were. After surviving cancer, I was determined to live every day as fiercely as I could. When it came to religion, I was raised Catholic like everyone else in my town, and I always saw it as more of a societal thing to do on Sundays rather than a spiritual one. I did everything that was expected of me from getting First Communion all the way up to getting confirmed, and I had this immense knowledge of God, but the only thing that was missing was the connection. It wasn't until high school where my father became saved and started going to a different church than us. I was like, seriously? How can this guy force me to go to Catholic church every single Sunday for the last 18 years and then just quit? So slowly but surely, my mother followed. My mother followed as well as my brother. At this point, feeling abandoned was an understatement. I just couldn't feel what they were feeling. I wasn't able to open my heart up to God like they were. So instead of trying to understand their spiritual journey, I felt pressured and I was angry. And whatever little relationship I had with God was now dead. Because of that, I started to head down a path that no parent would ever want their child to go down. Even though I felt like I was a good person, I was selfish, defiant, and headstrong, like most teenagers. No one was going to tell me what to do. Not my parents, not even God. I honestly thought I knew everything, but what I didn't know was God was soon going to show me that I knew absolutely nothing. In college, I started dating somebody, and to make a long story short, it was abusive in all aspects of the word. It was the first time in my life that I felt powerless. I was embarrassed. I felt unworthy of anything, let alone God's love. I had many fall to my knee moments during that time, and I begged God to either help me or take me, but it felt like it was falling on deaf ears. My therapy through this pain was music and inspirational quotes. One day I came across a Bible verse which, looking back, saved my life. It was Matthew 10:28. My interpretation of this verse was that anyone can bruise your body, make you bleed. They can hurt your mind and control your thoughts, but no matter how hard somebody tries, they can never touch your soul. So do not fear any living thing, but fear God. And then that's when it just clicked. This whole time I was conditioned to believe that I was unworthy, and this verse was like a recharge of my soul. It reminded me that God has the power over my path, not this guy. I could have been just another statistic, but God gave me back my voice, and through him I was able to end that chapter of my life and push through. A couple of years after that, God called me to become a police officer. Would have been a lot easier if I was an accountant or he put me in a sales job, but like that saying goes, God gives you only what you can handle. And apparently he thinks I can handle a lot. Every day at work, I deal with the most unimaginable forms of evil. There are many methods on how to cope with this stress, but I always find the best method is Jesus. That is when I knew what God's plan was for me, and it was to do his work while I was at work. Even though my relationship with God was more solid, I still didn't belong to a church. I was still skeptical and still didn't see the need. It wasn't until I indulged my parents one day and came to Hope Christian. Pastor Todd gave a sermon which felt like he was personally preaching it to me. I was just so in awe on how relatable it was and how human he was. It was the first time I actually listened in church, and that's when I knew I couldn't do this alone and started to come more often. Years ago, I would have been too shy to open up about my faith to anyone, thinking they might make fun of me or think I'm crazy. But surprisingly enough, people hear about my journey and it's followed up with more questions. I see firsthand the thirst for knowledge of God in their eyes, and it's just such a beautiful thing to be able to share with them the blessings that God has given me. I always tell people my life didn't instantly become gumdrops and rainbows after being saved, but it gave me a sense of security to be able to push through the trials and tribulations. I'm the furthest thing from an emotional person, but when I hear a song about Jesus or I pray to him, I feel like my soul could just burst into tears. He has taught me that not every tear has to be a sad one, that there can be joyful ones as well. And that's something I've never experienced before him. I no longer feel the pressure of the world or feel bound by the chains of sin. For I know my life here on earth is just a blink of an eye compared to the eternity I will live in heaven. To feel the Holy Spirit run through my veins is just an indescribable feeling, and to know I will never be alone is just so cool. For so many years, I refused to acknowledge God and listen to him. And today, by being baptized, this is my long overdue way of saying, I see you, I hear you, and I love you too.
Shant.
Good morning. My name is Shant Orchanian, and I have been attending Hope Christian Church for the last 8 months. Prior to this, I grew up going to an ethnic Armenian evangelical church. And I continue to serve in the greater evangelical ministries that include summer camp, leading worship, small groups at conferences nationwide, following up with youth, and investing time in their lives. By profession, I work as an engineer, and I've always been fascinated by how God creates things and how they work. I have a passion to sing worship songs and love leading worship. I grew up in a Christian home with two parents that loved the Lord, and I was baptized as an infant. As a child, I was blessed to go to Sunday school where my sister was my teacher. I listened and absorbed the information that I was taught, and my faith was based on biblical knowledge that I learned in Sunday school. I could recite standard Bible verses like Philippians 4:13 and had all the kids' worship songs memorized. I had always wondered, what if I was not born in a Christian home? What would I believe in? How would I know with what I believe is true? I had multiple conversations with my sister about her faith and the specific time she felt the presence of the Holy Spirit calling her to be a child of God. That was the indisputable calling and personal experience I was missing and I longed for. When I was 12, I went to a week-long Christian camp where I learned about the Holy Spirit and his attributes. During the morning solo time, I remembered that specific conversation that I had with my sister, and I asked the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to me. Throughout the week, I was learning about the gospel, being immersed in his word, challenged during Bible studies, cabin time, and worship. The last night at camp during worship, I was convicted of my sin and my need for forgiveness. I felt something inside of me that was so calm and peaceful that it could only have come from the Holy Spirit. And I immediately knew that whatever I felt wasn't just a fleeting feeling, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I knew the Lord was immersing me with the fruit of the Spirit, as promised in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. God answered my prayer, and I heard from the Lord. From that day on, I knew that he is my Lord, and there is one true God. I left camp forever. I left camp with a fervor to study his word and learn more about his attributes. After this, throughout every stage in life, from high school into college and throughout adulthood, I've never doubted his existence, his great love and power. I enjoy sharing my faith, having tough theological discussions, and participating in expository Bible studies. I am thankful for this foundation that the Lord has built in my life and the community of believers he has surrounded me with. This has been especially important over the last year, which has been physically challenging for me. I have been suffering from excruciatingly painful migraines that has made it difficult for me to focus, be productive at work, and enjoy various activities. I believe God has chosen to allow me to suffer through this physical pain to mold me and help me grow in my faith. These migraines are not new to me. However, this year was worse because the intensity of the pain was higher and daily in frequency. Through this pain, our Father has been teaching me to fully rely on him and be patient and rely on his promises. He has allowed me to suffer and endure the pain and hardship to build endurance and character, as Scripture says in Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. One of the areas of which I struggle is pride. I struggle with thinking that I can do things myself. I can fix things, create things for work, and solve problems. I believe that God has used my pain and suffering as a way to teach me not to rely on my own strengths, my skills, my knowledge, but his ways, his time, and his strengths. There are numerous days where I had a full day planned with multiple meetings and projects, where I woke up with a migraine and my day was put on hold. I had to learn how to stop, rest, pray and surrender myself to the Lord. This has been very difficult for me, as I typically just try to muscle through the pain. It has been humbling and has taught me to rely on God and to focus my identity in Christ and not on my work or my own accomplishments. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:5-7, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Lastly, these chronic migraines have taught me to endure pain and suffering, which I believe gives me the ability to be compassionate towards others who struggle with chronic illnesses. The Lord has put different people in my life for me to demonstrate empathy and compassion towards. Please don't misunderstand me. There are many days which I struggle and I don't feel grateful for this pain, and I struggle with why the Lord is allowing me to suffer. I'm thankful for my family and friends and this church community that has been consistently praying for healing. Since the Holy Spirit called me when I was a teenager and I've grown in my faith, I have wanted to make an outward commitment to the Lord, being baptized in a community of believers. Today, I want to get baptized as a sign of receiving His Holy Spirit, as a seal of His love for me, and as His promise that He will never leave me.